A light to the city. A heart broken for the city. As I look at God and I look at the compassion that He has for each and every one of us, I see Him looking out on our city and I know that His heart is broken. And we need to join Him in that. Steve started out his lesson last week talking about a survey, a significant shift that had taken place in 2007. How that people had moved from from rural to urban. For the first time, the world's population, there are more people living in the city than in rural areas. That has made a major shift in many different ways. And one thing that we see is the results in the family. We see a loss of belonging, a connectedness that people used to have that are not there as much. It used to be 2, 3, and 4 generations lived in the same area. We were at one time, we were a one-income family, and or maybe a two-income family in some cases, but most of the time, the family had a significant role in forming the moral fiber of the family. It seems as though brokenness brings loss of relationship. As I prepared that statement, I also wondered, does loss of relationship also bring brokenness? The more brokenness that we see within our community, the more we're going to see that there's that need to be connected. Fort Worth used to be known as a big city with a small city heart. And many of us had that kind of a connection. We knew who our neighbors were. We were friendly. But it seems that now there seems to be more of a emphasis on individuals. The stresses and the pressures in life to succeed and to provide for our family seem to cause us to be more focused on the individuals. That came obvious to me when I was watching, or when I heard about the Olympics. A South African gold medal winner, Cameron Vandenberg, made a quote that really stuck with me. He said he had been caught for cheating in the 100-meter breaststroke. Let me take that back. He did not get caught. But he admitted to cheating in the 100-meter breaststroke. He had taken extra kicks. And here's what he said. He said, "It is not obvious, shall we say, the moral thing to do. But if you're not doing it, you're falling behind. I'm not willing to sacrifice my personal performance and 4 years of hard work for someone who is willing to do it and get away with it." Well, he was the one who was willing to do it and get away with it. It seems as though here is the idea, the concept of do unto others before they do unto you. That's just the opposite of what God teaches us, that we need to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. As I started to prepare for this lesson, I'll be honest with you, I was just overwhelmed. I started Googling different things to see what problems and social issues were on the rise. We know that there's brokenness, there's divorce, pornography is on the rise, addictions are on the rise, even addiction to over-the-counter medications. The social issues are increasing more and more. There will be 5,000 prisoners released in Fort Worth in the coming year from different institutions that are coming into our city. There's more and more brokenness. It said that 1 in 5 people are affected with mental illness. Lynn and Byram in a book, A Compass for a New World in the United States, said that Americans are now experiencing more stress and depression than ever before, due mainly to the increased demands of work and growing time crunch. Mental health problems are thus more widespread than they used to be. At the same time, traditional institutes for dealing with mental health problems are less able to cope with them. Listen to this. The weakening authority of the church and the weakening grip of the family over the individual leave the treatment of mental health problems open more to medical and psychiatric establishment. You see, we used to turn to the Bible to solve our problems, and it seems as a society we are not doing that as much. We're not depending upon the family to give our morals, and so we need that kind of moral compass in our lives. I believe that that's what we can find in the church, and that's what we as God's people must become in God's church. Another survey that I took that I looked at that overwhelmed me was they had taken a survey and they asked people of religious preference. They fill out the forms and you check the boxes with religious preferences. The largest growing group is none. Fewer people are wanting to be associated with the church. I know there are some agnostics and atheists in there, but there's also people who are just moving away from the church because the church has lost its light. It's not doing, in many cases, what it should be doing. We weren't called just to worship and come together. We were called also to go out and shine our lights. As we shine our lights, we are to be a reflection of Christ. If people see us, they're supposed to be able to see Christ living in us and reach out. We must reflect God's love. It compels us to action. Jesus was a man on a mission, as Scott had read from the text this morning. It talks about him in what we call the triumphal entry. He was being praised as king. They were throwing olive branches down in their clothes, and he was riding on a donkey that had never been rode before. And we see in that text, it says that they were shouting and they're saying, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Blessed is the king that comes in the name of the Lord." And the Pharisees got mad and they rebuked Jesus and told him to get after his disciples for saying this. And I think it's quite interesting here because in this we see the donkey who had never been rode before has submitted to Christ. I don't know about you, but I have been on horses, on animals that had never had anyone on their back before. And sometimes that is an experience. But this donkey submitted to Jesus, to the authority of Jesus. He said, "If my followers don't speak up, these rocks will speak." What he's saying there is nature and the animals get it. They understand. We had a saying when I was growing up. It was about a person who couldn't get things, and we'd say they were dumber than a stump. He's saying here, the stones are getting it. They're smarter than you are. They understand what's going on. And God uses that then to come alongside them. And that text tells us that this is a pre-celebration of victory. As he approaches the city, he sees Jerusalem with his heart. And his emotions then poured out of him, and compassion came out, and it says that he wept. This was not the first time he wept. This was the second time. The Bible talks about it in John, when it talks about the death of Lazarus. And it says in verse 33 and 38 of that, it says that he groaned within himself. This weeping that Jesus did, it wasn't just shedding a tear. This was coming up from within him, a deep love and compassion for people who just weren't getting it. I asked myself, why did he weep at Lazarus? Was it because others were hurting? Was it because he had compassion for Mary and Martha and for those that were grieving? Was it because of the devastation that sin and death had brought into the world, and knowing the price that he's going to have to pay? Or was it because they just did not understand that he had been preaching and teaching the good news of the kingdom, but it just hadn't soaked in yet to them? I think it was all three. I think it was a combination of all three of those, and it came from deep within him. It was his passion. It was his mission. It's why he left heaven to come to earth and took on flesh. And he had been preaching the good news of the kingdom and how he was going to have to die and how he was coming with a solution to all the problems in the world. He was coming to bring healing, and they just didn't get it. And he wept. I want you to understand that when you feel pain, he feels it with you. He sees us sometimes as sheep without a shepherd, and he wants to take us in like a mother hen and put us underneath his wings and give us comfort and love. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He's the solution. I really worked on this lesson. And I should say, the Lord really worked on me. Because as I did it, I realized how unworthy I was and how broken we are in many times. And God's compassion comes over and he gives us an opportunity to have a reset. You know, I look at my life and I see what it was before Christ, and I see how broken it was and how lost I felt. And he gave me an opportunity. He gives us all an opportunity to find rest in him, to do a reset. Matthew chapter 9. Oh, excuse me. I really needed to. Compassion is a feeling of deep empathy for someone else, and sorrow with someone who is stricken by misfortune. What it's saying here is that compassion is that feeling that wells up inside of us that not only is a feeling, but it compels us to action. For God so loved the world, action, that he gave his only begotten Son. And the results were that whosoever believes in him should have eternal life. It changes our perspective. And Jesus understood that. And he came so that he could bring eternal life. In Matthew chapter 9, when he looked over the crowds, he saw them with compassion. Because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he says to the disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his field." We need to be compassionate about what Jesus is compassionate about. And Christianity is not just something that we do, it's something that we are at our core. It was Christ's compassion to send him to the cross. It was his passion to carry that out to others. And we as his church are the body of Christ. And when people see us, they should be able to see the compassion and love of God shining through us. As we see Fort Worth, I wonder what God sees. As he comes upon our city, I wonder what he sees when he looks at Fort Worth. He might see the pregnant girl contemplating abortion, wondering how in the world that her life got to this point, haunted by bad choices. She's facing a dilemma. Or the prostitute who's stuck in the cycle of pain and addiction and drugs, and taking the drugs to get rid of the pain and bringing the pain back on to get the drugs, and it's an endless cycle in her life. She needs to know that there's hope, that there's a way, there's a God that loves her, and there's a way out. There's a solution. Or the person who's released from prison and they come into our community and they can't find a job. And they're in a dilemma because one of two things are going to have to take place if they can't find work. They're going to go back to their old ways, or they're going to give up and go back to prison. I've had people come into my office and just say, I'm ready to give up. I can't find a job. And we need to be able to feel that pain with them, come alongside them. The grieving person who feels emptiness and pain because a person who they've loved has been torn away from them. The abused who can't take the pain anymore and are contemplating suicide. The student who, like the athlete in the illustration this morning, has cheated except they got caught. And it seems as though their whole world has come to an end because of the pressures and the stress of making something out of yourself. And so they compromised, and now they're facing a dilemma. I want us to see that there's a mission field right here in Fort Worth. A movie that I was watching the other day called Soul Surfer. The main character is a young girl by the name of Bethany. She's a competition surfer. And some of you have watched this movie and heard this story, but she had lost an arm by a shark attack. And she's wanting to surf because that's her passion. And she tries, and she finally gives up after she repeatedly fails. And so she decides to go to go and help with the tsunami, with the victims of the tsunami. She has a woman who comes and cries and says that she's lost her family, and they're sitting on a one-to-one. And she said she's lost her family, and there was another family, and they lost everything. And as Bethany was hearing that, that compassion started flowing out of her eyes. And one of the group leaders came alongside her and made a statement that I think is really important. It said, "It's all right. Don't be sorry for compassion. Bethany, it can move us to do some amazing things, and it can help us get a new perspective. When we have the compassion of God within us, it helps us to see these people, to see the broken in our city differently. Instead of seeing a prostitute, we see a child of God who probably was abused as a young girl, a hurting person who needs someone to come up alongside them. You see, Jesus, before he left, he said, I'm going to send a comforter, another one like me. That word comforter is paraclete in Greek, and that basically means a comforter, an advocate, a lawyer, a person who will come along your side and defend you. God wants us, the Spirit within us, to come alongside others and to He wants us to come alongside others and to defend them and to help them in their brokenness, to see that there is a solution, there's a Savior. Now, I'm not talking about us doing things totally for them. I'm not talking about us trying to be their Savior. I'm talking about us trying to help them find solutions and be part of that as we do that. We're a city here at Southside. How do we see mercy? What does God want us to be? Well, one of our mission statements here is we want to be a place of mission, mercy, and transformation. We want to be a place where bottom-up ministry takes place. You know, I've been really excited about serving here and being part of this congregation for the past 14 years. I came to do one thing, but God set me up and allowed me to be a missionary to Fort Worth, local missions minister. I don't run programs. We don't have programs so much here at Southside. We have ministries. And they've come from the bottom up. They've come from the hearts of people looking out in our city and saying, here's a need. What can we do about it? One of the most thrilling parts of being part of the staff here at Southside is to be able to watch some of those dreams and watch somebody come. I remember Mac coming. Where's he sitting? There he is. He came to my office and he said, I read in the paper about a community garden, and we've got a piece of land over here that's doing nothing. That could be a way that we could bless our neighbors and we could have a prayer garden there. And he said, how do we go about doing that? And I said, well, dream and put something on paper and take it to the elders and see what happens. And sure enough, there's a beautiful garden there where you can go and enjoy the Lord. And many of you have given part of your time for that. We had an empty building over here, and Jerry Barker, Dr. Barker, and others as well started dreaming, what could we use that for? Could we use that for a clinic? And today we have a clinic where we can go over and bless families and children through that clinic. And on and on and on the list goes of people who have seen needs within our community and doing that. But sometimes I'm just overwhelmed. I see more things to do than we can do. And we want to be at Southside a congregation where everyone is a missionary, where everyone can look at the lost and be part of that, of helping relieve the pain to those who are hurting. I want to look quickly at some of the ways we can do that. First of all, intentionally look for the hurting. You know, if we just come to church or to work and we don't really interact with people, we may not really see what God wants us to see. But Jesus went out of his way. He went through Samaria when normally they would go around Samaria, but he knew there was a woman there that he needed to talk to. He crossed over the other side in a boat just to talk to a man who was possessed by demons. He intentionally went to those that were broken. God wants us to intentionally go to the broken, and I think that starts by praying for an opportunity. If you pray for an opportunity, look out. Because God will put someone in front of you. We are his vessels. And so when we intentionally look for the hurting, we will find them. The second thing that I want to look at is to treat them with value. We're not, like Scott was saying, just helping people, especially people who may not want our help. But what we're doing is we're coming alongside them. The Spirit inside of us is coming alongside them and helping them through that process.
In the Hope Group, we have a place where, to us, it's a doorway back into society where the broken of the broken can come in and feel love and belonging. One of the things, the statements they make, I've never seen a congregation like this before. I really thought I would be criticized and judged, but I wasn't. I was loved. And I think that that is doing what God wants us to be. That's being relevant. That's being real. And seeing them as value and being able to work alongside them. To distinguish the sin between the sin from the sinner. Love them. That's what someone said in our class last week as we were talking about the loss of the city. Love them. Just love them. Important that we do that. We don't like what they're doing. We don't like what they've been involved in. But God calls them out of that. And our battle is not with them. It's against the evil forces of this world. We need to build relationship because building relationships helps bring wholeness. One of the things that I teach people when they come to the gospel is that God is going to put them in a family that loves them. One thing we say in the Hope Room is, and this is our Hope Group. The first time you come, you're a visitor. The second time you come, you're part of our family. That's what it takes to belong to our group. And God calls us to also to belong within His body, the church. Totally depend on God. We need to teach them how to have faith. When we model our faith, when things start to go wrong in our life, and instead of panicking and saying, "Oh, what am I going to do? You can't believe what happened to me." We need to say, "You can't believe how God delivered me through that and how He used that for my good." When they have difficulties in life and they share them with you, show them how they can lean on God. I love the sign that says, "Hope is found here." You can find hope here. Everyone needs that. Don't take it personal when you're rejected. I tell you what, working with broken people, you might be abused. But you know what? So is Jesus. And one thing about it is if we keep doing what God wants us to do, there will be some that get it. And I tell you, the greatest joy that I have is to watch people being transformed into the image of God, to be able to set aside that brokenness. And the last thing is to help them find purpose. You know, the Samaritan woman, a broken woman, about as broken as she could be, got all excited. "Come and listen to this guy who knows everything I ever did." I don't know about you, but in my brokenness, I don't want to share it with people. I don't want people to see how bad, how broken, how hurt I am on the inside. But she was excited because she knew that Jesus was the solution to whatever problem they were facing. The man possessed by demons. When he got his healing, he pleaded with Jesus, "Let me go follow you. Let me go with you. This is good stuff. I want to be part of that." And he said, "No, you stay here." And he went to the neighboring five cities preaching the good news of Jesus, the healing power that God has for the broken. I'm overwhelmed sometimes. Because things come to my office and I wonder, how are we going to do it? I don't know how we can stretch ourselves further. people came with Ronald McDonald House. So I said, well, I'll just throw something in the bulletin. Well, one of our classes grabbed a hold of that and are now helping in that area. There was another one that hit me just recently, and that's the Fort Worth Pregnancy Center. I don't know where God's going to raise up people to go, but I know that there's probably someone in here with a heart that may come up to me later and say, I would love to learn how to counsel young ladies that are thinking about that and to bring hope to them. There are so many ways we work, and I tell you, the elders are challenged here by so many ways. We've got to think out of the box. We're going to be challenged with, when we have these works come from the bottom up, there's not room in the budget for them to happen, but they happen. And then we make room for them in the budget. Our prison ministry, when the lady started that down at the county jail, the reason that started was because First Choice left over here across the street, and there was a void in ministry in their lives, and they said, what are we going to do? And so they determined that they were going to follow them to the county jail and teach those in the county jail the gospel. We now have faithful women that go in there, and we give Bibles. And we started out by going to the elders and just saying, we'll raise the money for the Bibles. All we're asking for is your blessing. Now it's part of the budget. It's part of what we do. But we need to understand that we all need to have compassion. Compassion brings hope. When people feel powerless, they need Christ's Spirit. They need the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to come alongside them through us, to be able to give them hope and to understand that there's a power greater than themselves, who is Jesus Christ, who can lead them out of their brokenness. We want to be a city for the broken. We're going to sing a song. And the song is Mighty to Save. I chose that song because everyone needs compassion. And I want to talk to the broken, because I know there are some broken people in here. I want you to know that God loves you, and He doesn't want you to stay broken. And that may be a secret sin that you're holding in. You may need to get it out. Our shepherds are going to be scattered around the auditorium, and you can just go to one of them privately. And you may not even have to specifically say what that is, what your brokenness is. But we pray that you will share it in a way that you will understand that they're not going to spread it around. They're not going to think less of you for doing that. But they're going to go to God's throne in your behalf and ask for help in that. You might also be here and have decided that you're going to do more for God, and you're going to encourage those that are doing it to continue to encourage them to do that, because God wants us to be a congregation that shines its light in this community. Whatever your need is, would you come as together we stand and sing?